Well, amen. What a great morning we've had. Isn't it been a good morning? All right. Everybody's like, we're Baptists. We don't answer questions. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Welcome to First Baptist. What a joy it is for us to all gather together today and see all these kids singing and see all these adults singing. And I want you to know something. There's a lot of natural talent, but they can't just do all this naturally. There's a lot of hard work that goes into preparing for this season and preparing our children to sing. And I can't even hardly talk my kids into brushing their teeth at night, much less singing so beautifully. These people are miracle workers and do such a good job. And I also want to commend, there's been a group of ladies here this week decorating the church, and our custodian, Kevin, may not make it. After this, you know, he's struggling with all the hard work he's had to do. And so anyway, we just had great folks who have done a great work here, and obviously we have a great staff as well who's put so much hard work into the Christmas season. So I just want to say how grateful I am. I was getting all verklempt over here looking at all this and just about ready to cry, rejoicing in all that the Lord's done at First Baptist Church. So feels good to be here this morning getting ready to kick off the Christmas season. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go and open those up to the 132nd Psalm, Psalm 132. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you go up to page 714 in the Pew Bible there in front of you, 714 in the Pew Bible. If you've opened up there, if you're where you need to be in your Bible, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I've prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to gather together here in the Christmas season. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with us and guide us as we worship you. God, we thank you for the reading of your word. And God, as we've stood in honor and reverence of that reading, help remind us, God, that your word is what's most important here today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I think Tom Petty said it perfectly. The waiting is the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part. We are officially in the Christmas season, and we are now at a place in our household where every day we are moving along through multiple Advent calendars. We are reminded every day of how hard it is to wait. Got three little kids in the house, and two-thirds of them know that they're on planet Earth and that Christmas exists, and the other one is moving there quickly, and And so they every day are excited about Christmas and looking forward to Christmas and talking about Christmas and looking forward to moving the dates along on the Advent calendar, counting down to Christmas. Christmas is one of those times, though, that as a society, we all get together and wait. We all get together and wait. You've heard that phrase, it's as slow as Christmas. We all have that feeling, that understanding that it just takes a while for Christmas to get here. Or your family could be like my family. Every year, we would wait for Christmas and wait for Christmas and wait for Christmas. And on Christmas night at about 5 o'clock, it was an annual tradition for my dad to pipe up and say, "Well, it's over." And so then guess what starts over then? Countdown to Christmas. We're waiting again. See, it's a good thing for us in our culture and our society to have a season where we talk about waiting, about delaying, about longing. We've come to a place where we live in an instant gratification society. Impatience is no longer a vice in our hearts and minds. It's just normal. Listen, I struggle with it too. I struggle with impatience just like anyone else. If an Amazon package takes 3 days to get to my house, I start twitching. Start wondering what's going wrong, what's happening. My brother-in-law works for Amazon. I start texting him. Hey, has it left the warehouse you work out yet? As if it works that way, right? We start getting nervous and wondering when we have to wait. This is why I think Advent is such a beautiful countercultural season for us. It's a season about waiting and a season about longing. This morning we turn to what might not be considered a classic Christmas text, the 132nd Psalm. But I think it's important for us to look as we prepare to wait, because if for us, if each year as we wait for Christmas, if we agree with Tom Petty, right, and say the waiting is the hardest part, then imagine what it was like for the people of God for years and hundreds of years, for millennia, in fact, to wait for the chosen one of God, to wait for God's anointed one, to wait for God to put one of David's sons on the throne. This 132nd psalm is what's called a psalm of ascent. It's a psalm that was written for God's people to sing as they ascended into Jerusalem for worship. But when we consider the history of the Psalter and the way the psalms were used throughout the history of Israel, this was the songbook of the people of God for years and years and years and years and years. And so I like to think about what it was like for them to sing some of these psalms. Like, for example, what was it like to sing a psalm of ascent when you're spread all over the earth, when you're not in Jerusalem? I think these hymns became hymns of not only ascent, but hymns of longing in the years of exile. How do you sing a psalm of ascent to Jerusalem when you're captive in Babylon? And so this morning, I want us to look at this song, at this beautiful psalm, not only as a psalm of ascent to Jerusalem for worship, just as one day we will ascend to Zion. I can't wait to sing the psalms of ascent in heaven. I think it'll be a neat experience, to say the least. But imagine the idea of longing and waiting as we look at this psalm. It's a song of yearning for God's anointed one to come. It's a song of yearning for worship of the one true God to be made right. It's a song, it's a psalm, it's a hymn that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who we celebrate in this season. So this morning, I want to give you three things we ought to do when we're waiting. Three ways to wait. And so this week, if you're at the DMV, or if you're in January, if you're in the returns line at Toys R Us, you can remember this sermon. And as you get ready to wait, three things we should do with waiting. Here's the first thing: waiting is for worship. Waiting is for worship. We do live in an impatient culture and a hurry up culture. In fact, we don't like in our culture to waste time. We've got a really narrow view of what it means to waste time. I had the great opportunity to go to college with some friends who were not from America. They were from other countries and even other continents. And oftentimes, especially my friends who were from Africa, who are actually from Africa, we would frustrate each other a lot when we were on a trip or something like that. Because my African friends tended to care more about people and getting things done. And my American friends, if they're on a mission trip, we're here to build a house or something. We're not here to talk to folks. We got to get something done, right? You turn around, there's Kennedy with a holding court with a bunch of people, and you're over here wiping sweat off, painting or something. Why is he not doing anything? Well, he was doing the most important thing. The most important thing. My kids know my favorite line that we use in our house is people matter more than stuff. People matter more than stuff. If you got kids or have ever had kids, you know why that line matters. Because oftentimes we get to a place where stuff matters more than people. So we talk about that a lot. And so they're getting smart on me. The inmates are about to start running the asylum, because now if they say, "Daddy, can we listen to this song on the radio?" I say, "No, I'm listening to the football game," or "I'm doing this." And they say, "Daddy, people matter more than stuff." But it's one of my lines. People matter more than stuff. People matter the most. And so we have to recognize that that is the case. You see, David was waiting while suffering to prepare a place for the worship of the Lord. David was waiting while suffering to prepare a place for the worship of the Lord. And here it would be easy, I think, for us to start to think that as David was waiting and suffering, if you read through 1 Samuel, you can see that David spent years in the wilderness. He spent years running from Saul. He spent years waiting to be king. And we could easily look at those years and see those years as wasted years. Wasted years. Years. And yet, what I think David would tell us, and what I think the Psalms that he's written tell us, and when we look at the story of what God was doing, we learn very, very, very clearly that God mattered more than stuff. God mattered more than stuff. God mattered the most in David's life. You see, David waited while suffering to prepare a place for the worship of the Lord. And as he waited, we recognize he was worshiping during that time. He wrote a great majority of the Psalms during that time. Furthermore, the people of God traveled to worship. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, verse 1, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, "I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob." And then listen to what else it said. "Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." These first seven verses show us David's waiting, and then it also shows us the way that God's people would travel to worship the Lord. The beauty of where we are now is that we no longer have to wait, and we no longer have to travel to worship Christ. There is no one place. We have churches on every corner where we gather in intentional corporate worship every Sunday, but we're also able as Christians to worship anywhere and everywhere. In fact, we're told to do that with our lives, to render them as a reasonable act of worship before God. Let me ask you this question here during Christmas time. Will we make worship a priority this Advent season? As we have this built-in cultural time to wait, to long, to anticipate, will we make worship a priority? Now, many of you have already done that this morning, but will you do that with your children? Will you show your children the truths of Scripture? Now, listen, you may start saying, "Man, this preacher's preachy. We're doing all we can do to get everything bought and get everything cooked and get everything handled before Christmas time. And now he's talking about me throwing in all kinds of crazy stuff here. Probably wants me to have family worship every morning, do devotions every day, do all this kind of stuff." Brothers and sisters, worship doesn't have to be something that would look awesome on a Pinterest board. It doesn't have to be something that we have to put tons of time and effort into. The last thing I think that Jesus wants tired moms and dads, and let's be honest, tired moms, to have to think through during this time, right, is one more thing to add to the season. No, it's the idea that we must make worship a part of all that we do during the season. Part of all that we do. So take these normal traditions you have and maybe just talk to your kids about what these Christmas carols mean. They're so rich with truth. Will we make worship a priority in this Advent season? And will we continue in our impatience to stop and worship? Worship, let's be honest, worship to our secular souls and to the secular side of us feels like wasted time. Think about the way we think about coming to church. The way we normally think about coming to church is, it's one more thing to do this weekend. Listen, I understand. And people tell me this, I don't know if you know this, but sometimes people get around a preacher and they just start confessing. It's like they have like some sort of an innate desire to let somebody know all the bad things they've done. And so people regularly like to confess things to me. And when people confess to me, you're never going to believe this, preacher, but sometimes it's hard for us to come to church. I always say, well, you know what helps? Being paid to be there. That works for me. And So that really helps keep me in the habit of coming to church, right? Well, no, the reality, that doesn't work for everybody, right? That doesn't work for everybody. But my family can feel the pain of your family, right? But here's what I've learned to do and learned to think through and learned to understand in our own lives is that worship with the family of God is not one more thing we do on the weekends. It is a respite. It is a beautiful time to get away from all the other stuff we have to do. It's a time to come together to see people who love you no matter what. And the reality is, whether we know all the details or not, we all know the worst about each other. That we all needed the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we all needed Christ's grace. We cannot be any worse than we were at the cross. And so we're all in this together. Will we, in all of our life, make worship a priority? I hope you will. I hope you'll see this as a place of rest, something you can't do without. Perhaps you're too busy to come to church, but I would argue that you're too busy not to find the release and to find the respite of being with the people of God week after week after week. Waiting is for worship, but also waiting is for remembering. Waiting is for remembering. Verses 8 through 10. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Here we see remembering that's happening. In the difficulties of waiting on God, we must remember what He has done before. Specifically, this psalm is pointing us to His faithfulness to David. It's quoting a prayer also that Solomon prayed when the temple was dedicated. We're looking back and seeing the sort of beauty of what God has done in the past, and it's pointing us forward to what God will do in the future. I recognize as a pastor, and it breaks my heart to think about, but I know it's the case, Christmas is not fun for everybody. For some of y'all, Christmas is very difficult. And some of y'all, this may be the first difficult Christmas you've had. Now, for some of us, it's the little annoyances and challenges, you know, you've not seen family in a while, and you get back together, and next thing you know, everybody wants to talk about politics, and you're in the fetal position in the bathroom crying, ready to go home, And so, or whatever it is that goes on in your families. And the reality, right? The reality is that for all of us, it's not easy. For some of you, you've lost loved ones. Some of you are going through trials even now. I want to challenge you in those moments of waiting on the Lord to break through in whatever situation you're in healing that relationship, or one day making all things new so you can be reunited with that loved one you lost, or healing whatever disease it is that you have going on. And most of us think about something like cancer or something that would kill us, but some of you may just have a perpetual debilitating illness that there's just nothing you can do with, and it just makes life harder. Christmas gets busier, there's lots of things to do, there are expectations, and it's hard. Now is the time not to focus on how bad things are, but to focus on the faithfulness of God in the past. You think about those people who sang this psalm. You think about those people who are in exile. Think about those people who are longing to go back to Jerusalem, who are longing to go worship the Lord. Think about what they were going through and consider the fact that they were considering God's faithfulness in the past to bolster their faith today. Can you do that in your own life? Can you consider God's faithfulness in the past to bolster your faith today? I think it's a very biblical idea to look to what God has done before and then trust that he will not change. I am the Lord, he says. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we must remember, if God's been faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful tomorrow. We may not can see past our suffering today, but one day we will see the faithfulness of God. One day we will see the worship of the Lord in his designated place. One day we will see the anointed one of God glorified. One day the future is coming. Imagine how faithful God has been in the past. Stop and consider and imagine the fact that in the past you have ancestors who didn't know the Lord. Gadsden, Alabama is a long way from Israel, right? We're a long way from where Jesus walked and lived. But the gospel made it here. Think about what God had to do in his sovereignty. A, for you to ever hear the gospel in the first place. B, to deal with the wickedness of your own heart. Bring you to a place where you see him as beautiful and good. This year for Advent, can you look to God's past faithfulness and let it lead you to faithfulness today? I hope you can. Because waiting is not only for worship. Waiting is for remembering. Waiting is for remembering. The last point is this. Waiting is for hope. Waiting is for hope. We recognize that one of the central tenets of Advent is hope. It's one of the candles. It's a very strong and prominent factor in many of our great Christmas carols. We are hoping for something. Advent is about a faithful God and a longing people and a world of sinners and a hope for salvation. Waiting is for hope. I hope you'll worship God. Hope you'll remember what God has done. But I hope that you'll have hope. Now, oftentimes, and I've talked to some of you about this, hope in our kind of modern parlance oftentimes means something like a long shot, right? I hope that this will happen, right? I hope that that will happen. I was going to make a football reference there, but today's not the day. And so, but some of y'all are hoping one way or the other. I won't say who or what. So anyway, Advent is about hope. Hope for a Messiah. Listen to verses 11 and 12. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body, one of your descendants, I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. God made a promise to David that one day an anointed one, one of his own sons, would sit on his throne. If he would keep his covenants, if he would keep his testimonies. And we see how well all David's sons did at that, right? All the kings of Israel kept the law of God perfectly, right? You would laugh harder if you'd read your Old Testaments, okay? No, of course they didn't. Even Solomon, David's first son, his direct descendant, king after him, didn't follow the law of God perfectly. But we have a king who did, right? One of David's sons was perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that none of the kings could live. And so, therefore, not only does he deserve the throne of his father David, he has earned the throne of his father David forever and ever and ever and ever. Advent is about hope for a Messiah, a person to stand in the gap for us, a perfect person to be perfect for us in our stead, because we can't be. It's not only about hope for a Messiah, it's about hope for a relationship with God. Love the great quote from St. Augustine. He said, there's a hole in our heart. It can only be filled by God. And brothers and sisters, that is the truth. We will be restless until we find our rest in him. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. The people of God long to be in the presence of God. From Eden until today, when God's people were in God's place under God's rule, and when sin broke that, we have longed to be one with the Lord again. We have longed to dwell in his presence. presence. Hope for a Messiah. Hope for a relationship with God. Hope for provision. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Christmas is one of those times when the neediness among us is most clearly crystallized in our minds and hearts. What a time it is for generosity. Such great generosity to our church, to other charities and others. We want to see people do good for others. I'm sure at some point or another at Christmas, you'll do something to help someone else. There's a reason for that. We're hoping for the day at Advent. We're hoping for the day when God would make all things right, including just everyone having enough. Verse 16, her priests I will clothe with salvation and her saints will shout for joy. We hope at Advent for salvation. We just hope that God will save us. We hope he'll clothe us with salvation. We hope that we'll shout for joy in the presence of the Lord. But we see all these hopes, the hopes and fears of all the years, right, are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. All of these hopes are a hope for Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. This is language once more about the anointed one of God, the son of David. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. All of these hopes that we have in the Advent season, all of these hopes that we experience while we wait, while we long, while we anticipate, all of these hopes and dreams are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. All that we long for, all that we anticipate, all of the waiting in this life is experiencing Christ in the next. I hope and pray that your Advent season will be centered around Jesus Christ. For that is who we're waiting on. That is who we're longing for. That is who we are anticipating. And as we celebrate his first Advent, we are still longing as the people of God. We are still crying out to our Father, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, make this world right. We are still seeing this in our own life as we celebrate the first Advent. We are longing for the second Advent when Jesus Christ will be fully and completely and ultimately crowned Lord of all forever and ever and ever. On him, his crown will shine. As you wait this year, as you anticipate this year, I hope and pray that the truths of Scripture will penetrate your heart and that you'll see what God has called you to do as you wait on him. Let's pray this morning as we have an invitation. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, that they'll come forward here in just a few moments. And God, we pray, Lord, if there's anyone who has business to do with you, who's already a believer, God, that they'll come to this altar that's open. And Lord, we pray that if you're calling someone today to be a member here at First Baptist Church, that you'll move in their heart right now. God, we pray that you'll be with them, God, and we pray that as we finish this prayer, Lord, that they'll come. Amen.